first quarter of the three-quarter study, the Gospel of Luke. And we have gone through this gospel record rather hurriedly. I admit that. Long chapters in Luke's Gospel. A lot of things to cover. And the last part of the material, at least the last two or three classes, may be the most familiar chapters dealing with the crucifixion and the trial, if you want to call it a trial, and the death and the resurrection. So we finish up the Luke's Gospel tonight. All right. This is as Luke records the resurrection, and we're going to borrow some other passages from Mark's account as well. Question one is, what day is it? And I ask that for obvious reasons. We have to know what day the Lord was raised from the dead. First day of the week. All right, Sunday, what we would call Sunday, the first day of the week. And the gospel writers say it's at dawn. How early is dawn? Roughly speaking. Around 6 o'clock. Okay, it's fairly early. It's that time of day between twilight and sunrise, somewhere along in there. So the sun has not yet fully come up over the horizon. And let's think about the women as they're walking to the tomb in the darkness of the morning. What thoughts do you think were going through their minds? We know at least one thought going through their mind. It's not in Luke's gospel, but it's in the gospel records. What were they talking about? They were discussing something, remember? Who's going to roll that big stone away? You know, here they were, these women, they couldn't move that rock. And so they were talking about that. But what do you think their frame of mind was? What were they going to do? They're convinced he's dead. They're going for what purpose? To anoint the body with burial spices. All right. Now, two other places in Luke's gospel, chapter 9, chapter 18. What had Jesus told them? Now, I don't think the women were exactly present that day. They may have been. But even if they weren't, I'm sure if this had been circulated among the believers, what had Jesus said? I've got to go to Jerusalem, suffer at the hands of the Jews. Be scourged, be killed. One more piece of information. And then be raised the third day. Now, he said that over and over again. And yet, what are they going to do? To anoint a dead body. They were convinced. So, I don't think their frame of mind was entirely happy. They were probably very forlorn, very sad, very dejected. They had put all their hope in Jesus. He was their master. He was their teacher. He was going to lead the kingdom, if you will. So they're on their way to anoint the body. The passage there in Luke 23 and 55, which we finished up on Sunday, just further gives us information that they saw where the tomb was. And now they're walking with these spices in hand to anoint the body. Mark 16:3 is the verse that we just mentioned. They were discussing on the way the difficulty that was going to be theirs in removing that stone. What didn't they know? Well, what they should have known, but what were they unaware of? That stone's been taken care of. That's not a worry any longer. Not just that, but as Albert says, the body's not even there. He's out of the tomb. He's been raised. So arriving at the tomb, they find a moved stone, and then also look in verse 3. What did they do? They went in the tomb, and they didn't find anything. Now, as the other gospel writers recorded, did they believe yet he was risen? No. In fact, they said, just move the body. They thought when Mary saw Jesus, what'd she think? He was the gardener. Tell me where they've taken the body. And they were needing to find that body. They just, their minds were not grabbing on to what Jesus had said on numerous occasions, to look for an empty tomb, look for a resurrected body. While they're there, who comes to visit them? Who shows up? Two angels, two men. It says later in this chapter, verse 23, the two on the road to Emmaus actually call them angels at the report of the women. So two angels are there. And what was the question they asked them? This is a good question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? You're not going to find him here. So they, again, make reference. Chapter 9, verse 22, chapter 18, 31 to 33, just in Luke's gospel. And I put those passages up next to Luke 24, verse 6. They make mention. They say, he is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying, verse 7, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Then what does verse 8 record? Then they remember. This was now brought to their remembrance, to their memory. So the question, why do you seek the living among the dead? You're not going to find here what you've come to look for. He is not here. Well, now, what do you think their hearts were like? Where is he? You think they still had the same feeling that they had walking to the tomb? I doubt it. Yes, now comes the reporting. Now comes the telling of this. All right. As of yet, are there any apostles at the grave? It's just the women. Just the women. All right? So, as we see here, remembering the words of Jesus, as the angels had just told her, or them, the women return to the apostles and other believers. Look at verses 8 and 9 of Luke 24. To tell them what they just been told. What they saw. What they witnessed. Verse 10 corresponds to the first of the chapter, just tells us who the women are. We have Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, also the other women with them, were telling these things to the apostles. I wonder how excited they were when they told the news. Well, the apostles, you see there in verse 11, I think it was nonsense. No. But I'm asking how excited the women were telling it, do you think? I bet they were pretty excited. I bet they were. This changes everything. So they're telling this story, and the apostles, that's just too much to believe. Now, who had Jesus told primarily the other times? He told the 11. Well, 12, basically. Judas is dead now. But he had told the apostles. And they won't believe. They do not believe. So the apostles did not believe him. But look now in verse 12. Who believes? At least enough to do what? All right, so Peter will leave this little meeting here. And he runs to the tomb. And we tend to believe that verse 12 is parallel to John 20, verses 2 through 10, which give us the account in John's record how that Peter and John both run to the tomb. And John even outruns Peter, gets there first, and stops short of the opening of the hewed out rock, and kind of stoops in and looks in, and Peter brings up the rear and just goes right on into the tomb. He doesn't stop. He's there. And what does he find when he's inside? He finds the clothing, the burial clothing. Verse 12 says, saw the linen wrappings only. Now the other records say that he sees, what about the shroud or the head wrapping? It's in a different place, and it's rolled up, kind of laid off to the side. Now, real quickly, you've heard of all those theories that men have advanced through the years to explain away the resurrection. One of them is, well, the disciples stole the body to just kind of further the claim of the resurrection. So they got there first, took the body away, hid it somewhere else, and then say, oh, look, he's been raised. See, well, here's some evidence that tells us that likely wouldn't take place. Because what did the Jews have the Romans do at his death? They set a watch or put guards. Okay. So if I'm one of the disciples of Jesus and I'm in on this stealth operation to go steal the body, wouldn't you agree that time would be a very precious commodity? I got to steal the body and not get caught. Somehow we got to get around the guards. They don't ever hear us or see us. But I'm going to go in there and I'm going to take the time to take off the shroud, wrap it up, and lay it off to the side. That doesn't make sense. That's asking too much to believe. So Peter sees this scene and the body's not there. And he sees the head shroud or the wrappings for the head of Jesus off to the side. Again, that's not in Luke's record, but that is in the other gospel records. And so Peter sees this. And as Luke records it, what did Peter do? The end of verse 12. Where'd he go? He went home. He went to his home, marveling at that which had happened. He's in amazement at this. So Peter at least believes to the point now that he doesn't see the body. I don't think he's fully in full belief. That was redundant. Fully in full belief. He's not fully believing this. Jesus will later appear that night to the disciples and show himself to them. But at least Peter knows there's no body here. He at least believes that much. And the other records will further give information that show that they come to appreciate this even more. Now, in this chapter, Jesus appears two times. We have two appearances in Luke 24. The first one is in verses 13 through 35, which is on what occasion? All right. There are two disciples who are going on the road to Emmaus. Can't really find out on reliable Bible maps where Emmaus is. The best guess I could see that was the most consistent was that it was about 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem. The text here says that it is 7 miles. That's the English. In the Greek, it was 60 stadia, which one stadia was worth about 600 feet, so about 3,600 feet, 36,000 feet. How many of our miles that works out to be. So five, six, 7 miles. And it's close by. And that's where they're headed. And so they're walking. Do we know the name of one of them? Yeah, Cleopas is one of them. The other one is unnamed. And so they're walking on to Emmaus. And what are they talking about? Yeah, I'm sure the whole city was just That was the talk of the city. That was the talk of the town. Who joins them? Do they recognize him? He just joins this little traveling party. And as Luke says, they were discussing all the things that had taken place. Jesus joins them. However, they did not recognize him. That's down through verse 16 of Luke 24. And Jesus asked them a question. What did he ask them? What are y'all talking about? And how did they think, what did they think of that question? Man, where have you been? In fact, they ask him, verse 18, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? Where have you been hiding? Haven't you heard? Aren't you aware of the monumental things that have taken place these last few days? You've got to be kidding us. Surely you know about all these things. So then they begin to relate these events. And let's quickly go through the last part of verse 18 through verse 24. What are the things that they mention? See what it is that they deemed as important. These things that they're calling these events that have taken place in Jerusalem these last few days. What do they mention? Let's take them in order. All right, he's a mighty prophet, Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus the Nazarene, a prophet mighty in word and deed. So a reference to not just his teaching, but also what else? Those miracles, those signs that the public had seen, especially toward the end of that last 3 months of his ministry. They're in and around Jerusalem and Judea and Perea. Okay? So they mentioned that. What do they mention next? All right, he's been killed by the Jews. That's verse 20. They deliver him up, and he's dead. Then what do they mention? All right. Then they say, he was our hope for Israel's redemption. And I take that to mean the physical kingdom, which most Jews in this day and time, we're looking for Israel to be returned to its glory days. Let's have the kingdom. We want the kingdom back. And we sure thought he was it. We sure thought he was going to be the one to bring the kingdom back. And then what do they say? Now, it's been 3 days, but there are some women. There are these women. This picks up in verse 22. There are some women among us, and they amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. So they tell the women's story about the tomb. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as women also had said. But what? What was the caveat? We didn't see him. All we saw was an empty tomb. We didn't see him, though. So they relate this story to Jesus. We haven't ourselves seen him. Now, those are the things that they mention. This is the answer to Jesus' question, what are you all talking about? Well, we're talking about these things. And you haven't heard any of this? This has been the talk all over town the last few days. That's what they were discussing. Now, look at Jesus' answer, verse 25. What is he already starting to do here? Although it won't take place until we get down to verse 30 and 31. But what is he already starting to do with his words here in verse 25 and 26? What's he trying to reveal? Me. I am the one you're talking about. He first chides them for their faith. Oh, slow of heart. Is that what he said? Foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Again, Jesus is making reference to all those prophecies that have been written about him that he has just fulfilled by being crucified, buried, and then raised from the dead. Why don't you all believe these? He doesn't say, I'm the resurrected Christ. He doesn't say that. But that certainly is the direction he's going with this little conversation here. So he chides them, rebukes them somewhat gently for their slowness of faith. He begins with Moses and with all the prophets, teaches them the Scripture, all that pertain to the Messiah, how he has fulfilled every one of them. What a lesson that would have been to hear that, wouldn't it? To hear Jesus recite all those prophecies and bring them full circle to himself. What a great time that would have been able to spend listening to Jesus relate all those prophecies. Well, they get to Emmaus, and what do the two men are prepared to do? They're going to stay. What's Jesus going to do? Excuse me. He's going to keep traveling. Well, what do they say in response to that? No, I want you to just stay with us. And so Jesus complies with the request and agrees to stop with them at Emmaus. 28 and 29. Now, as you read the next few verses, we know this was all done for a reason. This whole thing, I won't use the word staged. I mean, it's not staged, but what Jesus was planning to do it just this way, just exactly the way He did it, to open their eyes, so to speak. So now we come to verse 30, and they're reclining at the table, eating a meal together. And what does Jesus do? He blesses the bread, gives thanks for the bread, He breaks it, and obviously distributes the bread or passes the bread. Now, what was so significant about that? When He did that, what did they realize? I think we've seen this before. This book's familiar to us, maybe. Their eyes were open. And they saw at that split second it was Jesus. And what happened? Just disappeared. Now, I wonder what that looked like. Just vanished right out of their midst. Not here anymore. He was here 1 second, and now He's gone. But the key is look down in verse 35. I had just for a second or two, skip ahead to verse 35. When they go back and tell the apostles, what is it that they say gave it away? The end of verse 35. How He was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. So whatever manner in which it was that Jesus did that, that was what was so familiar to them, and they recognized Him when He did it. This is Jesus. And now He's gone. He vanishes just in thin air. So, I want you to try to inject yourself into that scene. When we started, look at the roller coaster of emotions. Here are women who are despondent and in despair coming to the tomb to anoint a dead body. So they're down. The angels say, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, He's been raised." So their hopes are lifted somewhat. They go tell the apostles, the chosen official ambassadors for Jesus, and they give them their story, and what do the apostles say? "I don't believe that." Down again. Here are these disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they have this talk with Jesus, and their eyes are not open yet, but they get into this room at this meal, and they see Jesus break the bread, and then all of a sudden they know exactly who it is. And at that split second, don't you know, their hearts just soared. Absolutely soared. And then He's gone. They don't see Him again. I mean, that's real drama. That's real drama. They were the ones that had said it was He that we had put our hopes in for the redemption of Israel. And now He disappears. Of course, we know all these things have a purpose, but that's what they were going through at this particular moment. Yes, Brother Miller. Mm-hmm. Right. Some of those facts are rather gruesome. Very, very gruesome. Yes, Lord. Yes. That's the way I take it. Maybe so. Maybe so. For all the times that Jesus had blessed bread at a meal, I don't think we can say that only the apostles were there for all those other meals. I'm not trying to say this is just like the Last Supper or the Passover meal, but it was something that they recognized. They would have obviously, one of the unnamed ones I mean, we don't know who that is. We don't know who Cleopas is. What was he? How long had he been following the Lord? We don't know any of this. We know nothing about the details. But something about watching him break the bread, giving thanks for it and breaking the bread and passing it, that was the clue as they related in verse 35. They recognized that's Jesus. And that was the final sign that told us who that was. Yes, Trevor. Right. This is a common meal. Yes, this is not the Lord's Supper. He ate that one time when he started it, and that's it. That's all we have in the Scripture. But something about this the manner in which he broke bread, they recognize that. And that's what made them see him for who he was. So, he breaks the bread, this opens their eyes to recognize Jesus, and he vanishes immediately. Verse 31. And they admit their astonishment. They say, were not our hearts, what? Burning within us. When he talked with us on the road, this is amazing. And so they leave Emmaus. It was late when they got there. And they say, we're going to stay right here. Now the decision is what? We're not staying here. We've got to go back and tell the apostles in Jerusalem. And so they go back. And they inform the 11. You'll see there in verse 33, they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. Found gathered together the 11 and those with them. And they say, verse 34, the Lord has really risen. Now, who are they corroborating? The women. Yes, he really has. And they mention something else in verse 34 that we have nowhere else listed in the Scripture. We don't know any of the details, but what else had happened? He appeared to Simon. Somewhere, he had appeared to Simon. And that's now known. And then you see verse 35, they confirm this by saying they begin to relate their experiences on the road, that is, the travel to Emmaus, and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. So this is their testimony, if you will. They're eyewitnesses, and they're giving testimony to the fact that they have seen the resurrected Lord. The apostles have not yet seen it. Those that do harmonies of the gospel, 36 through 49 is the second appearance, if you will. That starts here in verse 36. And these two events are connected, as Luke writes. Now, while they were speaking, that is to the 11, while they were telling the story, what happens? Jesus appears. And writers will say this is more than likely the first record or the first appearance in John's gospel when Thomas is not there. It may be the second one. I don't know if you can really say one way or the other. But they make a connection to John 20 when Jesus appeared to them in that room. But we'll stick with Luke's record, and it says that while they were talking telling this story, Jesus appears. And he says, well, first, what was their reaction? Verse 37. They think it's a ghost. It's a spirit. And Jesus gives, and I'm using the phrase there from Acts 1 and verse 3, which we'll start on Sunday. Remember it says in the first chapter of Acts, regarding evidence that Jesus was raised, that he presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs those 40 days. Okay, here are two convincing proofs coming up right here that Jesus really was raised. What two ways does Jesus prove he's really there in the flesh? What was the first one? All right. Come look at the wounds. The crucifixion wounds would have still been fresh on his body. All right. Ghosts don't have flesh. This is a person. All right. What's the second thing he does? You got any food? Do you have anything to eat? He asked them that. Verse 41. Now, the first part of verse 41, they still could not believe it for joy. They were just startled. How would you have felt in that group, in that room? And all of a sudden, Jesus is there. If this is the same as John 20, John 20 says they were in that room and the doors were shut. And that means they were locked. They were secured. For what reason? For the fear of the Jews. They were holed up hiding, knowing full well if the Jews had killed Jesus, they'll come looking for them next because they were his followers. And so they were trying to hide for their very lives. How did Jesus get in there in a secured room? He's omnipresent. He just shows up. There he is. And he's there in the flesh. Shows him the wounds, asks for food. And so now, they give him a piece of broiled fish, verse 43. He took it and ate it before them. Right there. There's a live person in front of me right here. And he's eating food. And spirits and ghosts don't do that. This was done for their benefit. So, he then brings to their remembrance. He launches into some teaching. Let's read together verses 44 through 46. Buford, read those three verses for us, please. Okay, what does he point back to again? The same thing he always has since his resurrection. This has been done to fulfill the Scripture. What three sections of the Scripture does he mention? The law, the prophets, and the Psalms. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms, all containing messianic prophecies that deal with him, his identity, his death, his resurrection, his claim to be the Messiah. And these will of course prove that. So again, he says to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you. I've told you all this well in advance. And you should have been paying attention to really what he's saying that has been fulfilled." Then verse 45, the Bible says he opened their minds. Now that's not, I don't think, anything miraculous. It's just that he just was teaching them and they were paying attention now and they were getting another good lesson from the Lord here and understanding that, yes, these prophecies, we're aware of them, and he shows how he has indeed fulfilled them. From the law and from the prophets and from the Psalms. So another moment when they've been good to sit there and listen to the master teacher, opened their minds from the Scripture. Yes. 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 The records or the recorded sermons in Acts. The evangelists, the inspired apostles, they will use the same source that Jesus used, the law and the prophets, all proving Jesus was the Christ. Very consistent treatment of the Scripture. So, talking about what had happened in the past, he then expounds from the Scriptures. And all this found fulfillment in his death and his burial and his resurrection. Now look at the shift that Jesus makes at the end of verse 46, when he says, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer, rise again from the dead the third day." Now that's the fulfillment of the Messiah. Then Jesus launches right into what? Not about him anymore, but about them. This is Luke's recording of the Great Commission. All right? So, based on what I've just told you, what I've showed you, how I fulfilled the Scripture. Now, how does this relate to you guys? All right, what's he say? That repentance or remission of sins should be proclaimed in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Beginning at Jerusalem. Okay? So, they were to preach repentance and remission of sins. What did Peter preach the first gospel sermon? That's precisely what he preached. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Exactly what Jesus said to preach. They were to be His witnesses. He says that in verse 48. They're to preach, verse 47. Verse 48, they're to be His witnesses. And in verse 49, what does Jesus emphasize? And where had that been promised? John 14, John 15, John 16. Those three chapters before His death, He said, I'm going to send you the Comforter, the Helper. He'll bring to your remembrance all the things that I've told you. So Jesus summarizes all these things He's been talking about before His crucifixion. They will receive their promised Helper. So Jesus had a lot to cover in that final meeting. As Luke records it, those are the last words Jesus spoke in the Gospel. Is Luke 24 and verse 49. And I'm asking, question 10, how does verse 49 serve as a bridge that connects the first treatise of Luke, which we're concluding tonight, with the second treatise, which will begin on Sunday? What's the connection? All right, that's how Acts begins. That's right. So look at the similarity here. The last words of Jesus, as Luke records them, in the first treatise, Luke 24:49, are the same as the first words of Jesus, as Luke records them, in the second treatise in Acts 1, verses 4 and 5, 4 and 5 and verse 8. It's pretty much the same message. That's how Luke bridges from the first volume of his work to the second volume of his work and puts these two together. Yes, Joel 2, as Peter would use it in the first sermon. That's right. Okay, so as this comes to a close, the ascension, Jesus and the apostles leave Jerusalem. They journey to Bethany, and specifically, we know not from Luke but from Acts, they go to the Mount of Olives. You'll see there in Acts 1, and it's verse 12. That they returned from Olivet, which is where Jesus ascended from. And as a final gesture, as Luke ends the Gospel, Jesus raises His hand and blesses them. Possibly in advance of their work that they're going to be doing. A final blessing upon them. He's been with these men for over 3 years, and He's now going to depart the earth and leave them. And while He's blessing them, what happens? Luke writes. All right, He's carried up. Mark 16 and verse 19, as well as Acts 1 and verse 9, that's not in Luke, but we put these alongside, that as He ascends from the earth, a cloud receives Him, and He vanishes from their sight. And that's the last they saw Him. They aren't with Him anymore. How would you have felt then? That's a good question. He has told them what the work's going to be. I'm going to send you a helper. But they were so dependent upon Jesus. They had learned so much from Him and gotten used to being with Him. They see Him raised from the dead, and now He is with them as Acts 1 begins, 40 days from His resurrection to when He ascends here. So a little more than a month. They spend more time with Him again, and He is leaving the earth. And so then as Luke concludes the first treatise, they return back to Jerusalem. Primarily, they stay in Jerusalem, as they've been told, praising God in the temple. And they're just waiting, as the Lord said to do, to receive that promise. Well, they'll then start their official work as ambassadors, if you will, the preaching of the gospel. All right. That is the gospel record. And that sets the stage now for the obvious second half of what Luke's written in the Scripture, which is the Acts record. And we'll just we won't miss a step. We'll just go right into the first chapter. And you'll see how it all fits so well together. Not surprising. All by inspiration. Luke being inspired by the same Holy Spirit. All right, any closing comments or questions?